Take your Bibles, please. Be finding the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22. Read in just a moment, verses 1 through 14. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1 through 14. As I mentioned last week, we're kind of pausing our study of the book of Genesis, and what we're doing is journeying towards Easter. Of course, we'll talk about Easter on Easter Sunday, but what I'm going to do for the next few weeks is talk about what happened on each day of Holy Week. Last week, we looked at Monday of the week of Jesus's Easter Sunday, and today we're going to look at Tuesday. One of the things that happened on Tuesday was Jesus told the parable of the wedding feast. Now, before we get into it, I just want to tell you that it's been a frustrating week for me, and I hope I don't take it out on you, but because my March Madness bracket is totally busted. I don't know if anybody has seen that. Every year, I think I'm going to get better, and I get worse. I had Clemson going multiple rounds. They're out in the first one, but can I get a witness? War Eagle, all right? I know it's annoying, but we got to make a decision, and you got to land on the right side, all right? So, all right. Well, just kidding, of course. Holy Tuesday, parable of the wedding feast. And this passage is hard-hitting, all right? And it's a toe-stomper, okay? So I want you to kind of settle in and remind ourselves of what Jesus is doing. He is provoking people in this last week of his life. He's going to minister to his disciples, and he's also provoking us. He's challenging us. He's calling us to something higher and bigger and beyond ourselves. All right, so let's get situated. He's going to deal with us in our sin and in hypocrisy. Two names I never thought I'd mention on a Sunday morning service. I'm going to talk about Dave Chappelle and Donald Trump. Gracious. Some of y'all know Dave Chappelle is a comedian. He gave a monologue to a room full of New York City folks who were confused as to how Donald Trump won the first election. In particular, how he was able to persuade the state of Ohio, which is kind of a swing state, to vote on the Republican ticket. And he said it in a way only he can. It was hilarious. But he said, you know, look, Trump was one of the first politicians of his lifetime to be what he called an honest liar. An honest liar. He said, here you have a white man billionaire in a national TV debate with Hillary Clinton. And when he had a moment, he looked straight into the camera and told the whole country, the system is rigged. And here's how I know it's rigged. Because I use it all the time. The debate went on, and Clinton said, well, you know, Trump, you don't pay your fair share of taxes. Donald, you're hiding taxes all over the place, so you don't pay your fair share. Trump shot back, that makes me smart. He said, if you want me to pay, you should change the system. And then he did this. This was jujitsu, live TV. He said, but I know you won't, because you use the system, and so do all your donors. That's why I know you can talk a big game, but you're never actually going to change anything. An honest liar, Dave Chappelle said. And in that moment, a star was born. Okay. And Ohio, do you remember? Ohio went red. A lot of people get mad at all kinds of things, but what folks really don't like is hypocrisy. Can I get a witness? We don't like a lot of things, but one of the things we really don't like is hypocrisy, people who say one thing and do another. Now, I think I can probably put my finger on one thing that we find even more dislikable is not when we're hypocrites, but when someone else points out that we're hypocrites. I got a lot of eyeballs on me in my household, and so you can imagine my own hypocrisy gets called out fairly often. It's interesting what that does to me emotionally. It doesn't make me sad. It doesn't make me repentant. It doesn't make me broken. What do I usually get? I usually just get angry, you know? People point out something you do that's wrong. I usually get defensive. And it's happened so often that I have learned to say the phrase from time to time, all right, do as I say, not as I, parents, do. You've said it too, haven't you? Do as I say, not as I do. Now, we got to unlearn the habit of hypocrisy. And sometimes people can help us, but very often, isn't it, brothers and sisters, it is the painful and yet very kind work of the Holy Spirit to point out these things in our life in order to help us align ourselves more closely with the will of God. And when that hypocrisy gets exposed, how we respond makes all the difference. How we respond, are we angry or are we apathetic about the sin structure in our own lives? Are we defensive or are we repentant? Are we sorry? Are we broken? Matthew 22 is a parable that we believe Jesus told on AD 30, April 4th, on a Tuesday. He's in the temple, the most religious space in the region. He's speaking to a religious audience of Jews, mixture of regular folks and priests, and all of them know what Jesus wants. They all are clear about what Jesus wants, and yet, hear me, they refuse to do it. They remain in their hypocrisy. They insist on remaining in their rebellion and defiance. So what I want you to do as we read this text in just a moment, and as I preach, I want you to ask the Lord to do something. Would you do this for me? Just take a moment quietly as we continue in our sermon and ask the Lord to help you be tender-hearted. Take a moment and tell the Holy Spirit, I want to hear what you want to say to me today. I want you to be open to asking the Lord to place His finger on things in your life and search your heart and to go ahead and make up your mind to decide. I'm going to follow the Lord. When He puts His finger on my soul and presses down on an area where I know I need to change, I'm gonna commit now to listening to His Spirit drive me towards righteousness. All right, now again, this is a parable, and as a parable, it requires us to kind of decode what Jesus is after. Remember, parables is an illustration. Sometimes they're difficult to understand. This one's fairly straightforward, but there is a key to understanding this, and here it is. In the same way that in this parable, characters in this parable reject the king and his invitation to a wedding feast, people, Jesus is saying, are going to also reject me and my invitation to the kingdom. And he's going to go through reasons why people reject the wedding invitation and why people then reject him. Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in chapter 22 and verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. And again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. And now the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. And he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes, and he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. And the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. You can be seated. Again, what we're looking at is reasons people reject the wedding invitation as reasons people reject the Lord. So let's talk about ways of rebellion. Number one, notice one of the reasons people reject the Lord is hard-heartedness. Hard-heartedness. Let's go back again to verses 1 through 3. Jesus says the kingdom's like this wedding feast. Verse 3, slaves go out to call those who've been invited to the wedding feast. What does it say? Verse 3, this first group of people, they are just unwilling. They are unwilling to come. Now, notice the language of verse 3. It appears as these people had received a prior invitation. The text says those who had already been invited. So they had already received this invitation and accepted the invitation. They know they should come, but they refuse. And verse 3 says they just refuse because they're just unwilling. They have a hardened will. Another synonym for this is pride, straightforward. I'm just not going to do it. Pride, I'm not going to do what you want me to do because you want me to do it. Isn't that pride? Pride is what C.S. Lewis calls the anti-God state of mind. It makes you deaf to the call of God upon your life. Pride, hard-heartedness. I'm not willing to do what you want me to do. When I think of hard-heartedness, I think of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in the Old and New Testament is called hard-hearted. You remember Pharaoh? Pharaoh from the story of Israel coming out of Egypt. Y'all remember that? Maybe you remember your VBS music? Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh baby. Come on now, am I the only one who went to vacation? Is that that's a deep track VBS song. That's Pharaoh, Pharaoh, let my people go. All right, rewritten to Louis, whatever that. Anyway, we better move on. All right, Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh saw the miracles of Moses. Pharaoh witnessed the River Nile turned into blood. Pharaoh lived through the locusts and the plagues of frogs. He saw the people of Israel being protected in the land of Goshen, all Egypt being destroyed. He suffered the loss of firstborns at the Passover. This is a guy who knew what was right. No mistake, he knew what was required from him. And what does the Bible say he did over and over again? What did he do? And yet he hardened his heart and followed Israel into the Red Sea, unwilling to do what God called him to do, unsurrendering, unconvicted. And this pride would lead to his destruction and the ruin of his own house. Listen to me. Friend, do you know that the Lord is right? Do you know that what the pastor has been preaching is right? You know that the witness of the church, you know that the call of Jesus upon your life is right, but you're unwilling, unhearing, as the old saying goes, stubborn as a mule on Sunday. And you're saying to the Lord, no. Are you the Pharaoh? Are you the hypocrite? You know what's right to do and yet refuse to do it. Has pride kept you from repentance? Has pride kept you in the pew during a moment of invitation? Has pride kept you from confession of sin and repentance? Has pride kept you numb during the preaching of God's word? The thought to yourself, I'm not one of those kinds of people. I don't need that kind of thing. I don't need that kind of intense religion. Like these folks in verse 3, the folks in verse 3 thought they were fine. Remember, they'd already gotten an invitation. That's more than other people got. Evidently, the people in verse 9, if you go down to verse 9, the master says, go to the main highways and find as many of other people as you can find. So the people in verse 3 had to think, well, we've already got an invitation. Maybe they thought, we're good enough. We've done enough. We're better than those other people. I'm pretty happy with myself. No need to go to the king today because he's already showed me some grace and mercy. My life's pretty good. Why do I need to go out of my way to do what the king tells me to do again? I didn't tell this story in the early service. I just didn't quite know how to think through it. But I do remember early in my ministry, I went to check on someone who had never come to worship. They had been a part of our church, but they never came. And it wasn't for health reasons or, you know, just busyness or whatever. They just never came. And so, young and naive, I was going to change everybody's mind, okay? Just by smiling and being winsome. I was going to change decades of hard-heartedness. Surely once they listened to me, they will change their whole life, right? And so I went in, I mean, ready to go, and I sat down and asked this dear person, hello, how are you? And for the next hour, I listened to a monologue. I'll never forget, and I don't make notes about people, and I don't have time or busy. I probably should about how to think through folks and just remind me of what's going on in their life. But I came home and I laid a big note down in my computer on this one. Because this person monologued for like an hour about the evils of people that everyone in the community thought were so great. And all the good that they had done, even though people think they're not that great. I remember saying something like this. She said, you should see what goes on in some of these other people's homes. Have you heard about what so-and-so has done? Let me tell you about what this person has done. Now, I've done a few things, but I would never do that. All these church-going people, and I bet they don't do half the things that I have done for people. Now, what is that? Pride. Pride will have you staring down on others so long that you never look up on God at all. The call of the king, the call of our king, is not to be better than other people. The call of the king is to come to him, is to listen to his voice, obey his summons. Pride, unwillingness, hard-heartedness will keep you from the kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to sometimes fight with all our efforts to crucify the sin that will make us cold to the call of God upon our life. Pride, they were unwilling. Notice, secondly, apathy. Apathy, verses 4 and 5. Other slaves go to these same groups of people, and the king this time delivers a very personal, urgent message. Tell them, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, fat, and calf are all butchered. Everything is ready. Okay, we've paid the caterers. I can't get my refund back. Okay, the food's out. It's not going in the freezer. It's ready. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. Verse 5. What'd they do? Verse 5. They paid what? No attention. And they went their way. One to his own farm. Got to get back to the back 40. Another to his business. Got some things to attend to in my job. Now, it's important to keep in mind that, you know, when we send out invitations to people to come to things, our feelings are not just destroyed. If people got other things going on, we understand life is busy, can't all come to everything. We're not bothered by this. But this is a king. This is a king inviting his subjects to the wedding of his son. This is a coronation day. And what they're saying in verse 5 is, we just don't care. It's a shame. They are shaming the king and communicating to him that he and his family are unworthy of their time and attention. Now, let's get real. All right, come on now. There are some seasons, temptations, and sins in your life when you know what the Lord wants from you. It's not hard. You know what he's calling you to do. You know what is right, and you just don't care. The Lord is calling, friends pleading, family calling upon you. Come on, let's do this. This is the right thing. The church is preaching. The gospel is going forth. And our reaction is, I got other things to do. Sin, listen, it's so deceptive, isn't it? It's so deceptive. To cause in our own estimation to appraise the glorious things of God and appraise them as nothing more valuable than a job or a hobby or an extra hour of sleep, some time on the range, golf course, elaborate vacations. Sin's so deceptive. I listen to a podcast pretty regularly, and in this Friday's edition of the podcast, the podcaster takes questions from all over the country and the world, really, his global audience. And in this case, it was unusual because he comments on theology and worldview and big issues of the day, but he took a question from a young Christian girl who is dating a young Christian man, teenagers, boyfriend, girlfriend, and they got into a little debate, and she wanted this world-class theologian to weigh in on the question, and he took it. And the question was, my Christian boyfriend told me that I shouldn't listen to my heart, I should only listen to my head. And he told me that it's not good for Christians to do anything other than use their head and logic because they can't trust their emotions. And she said, I am writing in to get you to tell him that he is wrong, okay? Isn't that sweet? A sweet little moment. And so he weighed in, this guy. He said, well, I've got news for you. You're both wrong, okay? He said, the heart in the Bible is the center of being. And the Bible says that the heart is deceitful. We're all corrupted by sin, aren't we? We're all sinners. And until we get to glory, we're dealing with this thing, this sinful nature, and we're trying to follow the Lord. And so he said, look, you need the Bible. You need people. You need pastor. You need friends to coach you towards righteousness because sometimes you can't trust your own intuitions. You got to lean on the Lord. Why? Because he said Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, calls sin utterly deceitful. Isn't it crafty? It is so cunning. The devil is so deceitful. And in our Christian journey, I don't think people in the religious South deal with outright rebellion. I don't think people walk around shaking their fists at God and saying, I hate you, I can't stand you, you know, I'm never going to do anything you want. I don't think we rebel against God that way. I think we rebel him in a different way. We don't just, you know, we're just angry at God. We are indifferent towards God, apathetic towards the Lord. And the deceitfulness of sin in the cultural South is not to call the Lord, you know, is not to call the Lord in blasphemy. The sin of the religious South is to call the Lord boring, dull. We're talking to a guy asking him to be a part of our church once, and he says, well, I already know all that stuff. I already know all that stuff. Don't need it. The deceitfulness of sin lets you see the church as annoying, or the preacher is weird, or the circumstances of the church just aren't quite right, or I don't want to belong to something like that, like an organization. Or, you know, church used to be really exciting when I was young, but now it's kind of boring and lame. The deceitfulness of sin, the religious South, is to set you on a course to make you not angry at God, just apathetic. It's not to blaspheme God, but to make him irrelevant. Sin so clouds our judgment so thoroughly, again, that we value the invitation to the wedding feast of the king not as glorious as verse 5, as the day in the field or the day of business. Apathy can kill your love for the Lord. Apathy can cause you to miss the kingdom of God. I talked to a man one time in a weight room, and we were, that was the once a year moment that I went there, okay? So don't get the wrong impression. So I was in the weight room, listening to this guy, we were going back and forth. So as it happens, I have a little advantage on you. If you have trouble sharing your faith, I have a little bit of advantage on you because I'm a preacher. So eventually it comes around, you start talking, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm in banking or whatever. What do? I'm a preacher. And oh, you can feel the awkwardness in the room. And so finally what I do is when they say, what are you, a preacher? And I just look at him and I say, you know it's coming. Go ahead and get ready, okay? And he went on for a while about how, you know, life is really about balance. People around him, yeah, I think that's right, you know? He said, you know, I just don't want to go overboard on all that Jesus stuff. People get too intense about all that thing. They can get overboard on it. Excuse me. Jesus says to the rich young ruler, remember what he says? You know what Jesus doesn't say? You know, fella, if you'll just give me a tenth of what you've got, we'll make a special provision for you to come into the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say to the rich young ruler? How much should he sell? Everything. Jesus is not coming for a pittance. To the widow who surrenders her mites to the Lord. Remember? What does Jesus say? Jesus does not say, you know, you don't need to give everything. Just keep a little back. Hold on to something. No, no, what does Jesus do? He celebrates. She has done right. Jesus says to his disciples, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? You've got to come and die. Follow me. All those who follow me must come and die. How often? Daily. And then follow me. There can be no turning back. There can be no half-hearted measures. It is not about balance. Jesus says, you must come all the way or you'll come not at all. We sing it often, don't we? Though none go with me. Though none go with me. Though some may see me as a overbalanced or what's there, imbalanced discipleship. Though some may see me as odd. Though some may see as a religious zealot. Though none go with me, still what? Still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. Well, hard-heartedness can cause you to miss the kingdom. Apathy can cause you to miss the kingdom. The third, I've already mentioned it, is anger. Verse 6. Notice verse 6 says, The rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. Just straight up revolution. Not apathy, not unwilling to follow the Lord, just animosity. Now, it's probably not many of us. I won't linger here too long, but I bet there are a few. Just angry at God. Some of you may be there now. Some of you may have been there. You understand this emotion. Just angry at what God has done to you. Angry that God's not worked things out the way you want them. Just angry at God. And so refusal to follow him into the kingdom. I've met a few like that, but not many. Now, we have our three things that will cause you to miss the kingdom of God. I do think Jesus gives us a solution. Okay, so there are three ways you can miss out on what God wants for you, and I think Jesus is going to give you a solution. Now listen, it's a provocative solution. There's all kinds of medicine in Christian scripture. Jesus takes this tact with the rebellious here, and I want you to go to verse 8. Jesus says to the slaves, now the wedding is ready, but those who are invited were not worthy. Now, I want you to hear that. If you've been hard-hearted towards the Lord, if you've been angry at the Lord, if you've been apathetic about the Lord, listen to what he's saying. That kind of attitude, that kind of person is not worthy. Now, that's intended to provoke you. It's intended to make you ask the question, will I be considered unworthy? It goes on. Verse 9, go, he says to his servants, to the main highways, and as many as you find, invite them. Luke's parallel account of this parable, Jesus says, go to the highways, go to the edges, go to the outposts of this my country, and you find people, lame, crippled, beggar, blind, tax collector, sinners, you find them and get them here. Don't take no for an answer. They're coming. And he goes on, verse 10, to gather them, and it says at the end of verse 10, and the wedding hall was full. It was full. Now, here's what this is trying to do. This is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to provoke you. And what he's saying to you, if you've been hard-hearted, if you're slow to repent, if there's stuff going on in your life and you need to turn from the Lord, listen, remember, this is the medicine now. You need to remember, people are going to get in on the kingdom of God, whether you come or not. And the invitations are going to keep going out until heaven is filled, whether you're there or not. The Lord is not going to let heaven be empty. Revelation sees an innumerable multitude. There will be no empty seats. There will be no additional parking. There will be no vacancies. It will be standing room only. Somebody is going to get in on this. Hey, are you? All the hard-hearted, are you going to get in on the kingdom? Somebody's going to get in on it. This is not good theology, but I'll say it like this. If you won't, your seat's going to get taken. If you won't soften your hearts, if you won't see the glory in following the Lord, if you won't rejoice in what God's doing rather than rebel, hey, you're going to miss it. For those of you who are hard-hearted, I just don't want to do what I know I'm supposed to do. Listen to me. You're coming to, the commands are coming to you from a Savior. This is not some overlord dictator who's there to make your life bitter and nasty. The invitation to the kingdom is coming from a Savior. A Lord who is trying to bring good and blessing into your life. Listen to me. Little Pharaohs, let go. Come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Jesus says, come to me, all you weak and heavy laden, and I will give you not more work, not more rest, not more bitterness, not more, not a crushing burden. Come to the Lord and let him extend to you rest. For my yoke is easy, he says, and my burden is light. Hard hearts, be soft. You're coming to a Savior who loves and who is designing blessing each day and into glory for your life. Those of you apathetic to the Lord, maybe careless, cold, maybe don't care as much. Listen, Jesus was broken for you, condemned for you, crucified for you, buried for you, resurrected for you, ascended to the right hand of the Father for you. All through Christian history, the testimony is the same again and again. There is nothing like our Christ. There is no one like our Lord. The psalmist says, better is one day, just one day in the courts of the Lord than thousands elsewhere. Whom have I in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, for you, for you. Christians throughout history have not celebrated the things that heaven provides, not just the mansions, not just the peace, not just the no tears, but that we're there with the Lord, our glory and our crown. You can't be apathetic, careless, cold, indifferent. This is our Christ, the glory of heaven. Well, the wedding feast is coming. The wedding feast is coming. And whether you are angry and apathetic or hard-hearted, the wedding day is coming. And if you will not be there, the Lord will find his people who will. If you will not obey, the Lord will find his people who will. And it'll be good and glorious. Some of you know, and your hearts, you are delighted. You are saying with one of my shorter sisters who says, I'm 4'11", but I'm going to heaven, and that makes me feel 10 feet tall. All right? Isn't it good to follow the Lord? Isn't it good to know, to trust, to treasure, to believe, to know that you hold to our Lord Christ, and he holds on to you. But you're going to miss it. If you refuse to faithfully follow our Heavenly Father, you are going to miss it. And I want you all to experience a little level of urgency here. It's captured by a hymn writer, Fanny Crosby, who wrote a hymn, quite frankly, I've heard it more in different faith backgrounds or traditions than I've heard in the Baptist setting, of the special need, the special urgency, the special call upon our heart now, with a parable like Matthew 22, to feel it and to sense it and to sing the hymn, you've heard it probably before, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. Have you heard that one? A little throwback for you. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You understand that? I feel that, don't you? I don't want to miss out on the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the world. Do you? I do not want the Spirit of God to pass me by. Let me at thy throne of mercy, will you let me, find a sweet relief, kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Isn't that good? The hymn writer knows, I'm not there yet. Help me. Savior, hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. That's a penitent prayer. Look, if you got issues, you got sin going on in your life, Yeah. The preacher found my toes this morning. And I've had some hard-heartedness. The Spirit of God, pointing, prodding, right? And I know, and I'm not who I should be. Well, praise God you found yourself in the house of the Lord this morning. Well, we don't just talk about sin, but we talk about the medicine and the healing for it, who is Christ our Lord. Oceans of grace, oceans of mercy, oceans of restoration available in the power of Christ. And he says to you, a bruised reed. You know what that is? A bruised reed, something that's just holding on, right? That's almost snapped in half. The Bible says he will not break. A flickering light he will not extinguish. You ever seen a candle? It's so close to going out. It's so weak. Jesus says, I'm coming to help. Continue to burn. He lifts up. He doesn't break. So if you're here and you feel a special weight of sin, praise the Lord that you're here in the house of God, where our Christ who extends grace to you from the cross freely offers it even now. Let's pray to him and seek that grace this morning. Father, we trust that you'll do a work. We trust that you're working in us. We trust you for the grace that can only come from your throne. And we ask you, Lord, now, ask you to help us receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit and not to pass us by. I confess my own hypocrisy. I know what is right to do, and there are issues in my life. I know what is right to do, and yet I don't do them. Soften my heart then. Help me, Lord Jesus, to follow you. And while you're doing your work in the city of Mobile, Father, do not pass me by. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.